think it's working. I don't want to do that to you when I'm singing. I leave that thing off because it's bad enough, amen. He that endureth to the end, amen. So Genesis 25, I want to talk for a little bit tonight about an exciting subject. Are you ready? Death. Death. Now that's kind of controversial to say it's exciting, but if you're saved, it's exciting. You know, I remember old boy says, you know, well, they died instantly. Everybody dies instantly.
Yep.
It's that stuff that happens before instantly we're not looking forward to,
yep.
Unless it's just instant, amen? But death for a believer is a good thing. There's some things you need to know before you die for sure, and knowing you're safe.
Yes.
Amen. If you're safe, if you're saved, and then you know if you're saved, you're sealed, and boy, it'd be good to be surrendered. Amen. I want to talk a little bit about being satisfied. Satisfied. I was thinking about this a lot in the last few days, and I was kind of a mixed bag here. It's kind of a bittersweet thing. I had the honor to preach Dwayne's funeral, and I had the honor to know Dwayne as a friend and get to talk to him about a lot of things before he had passed. And one of the things that we had talked about was the fact that he had lived a full life. And then he was saved, got saved, so he was satisfied. He was saying he was ready to go. I got to thinking about that, you know, and it's one thing to say, oh, I'm saved, I'm ready to go, but it's another thing to say, when I draw my last breath, I'll be satisfied. So if you look in the Bible in Genesis 25, look at verse 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. I'd say Abraham was satisfied. He died of an old age, he was full of years. He was an old man, he was full of years. And I think God does a couple different things. If you look and you'll see that sometimes people get a lot of years, like Miss Janet, in God's mercy to try to make the right decision. And I think a lot of folks that are saved get a lot of years because they're using them. They're using them. They're not wasting them. And Abraham, he was satisfied at the end. He had a full life. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 12, we'll look through here a little bit about why and how Abraham was able to be satisfied. In Genesis 12, beginning in verse number 1, it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now look, I believe he was able to die satisfied because he surrendered to God. God said, well, I'm going to call you out of this land, away from your family, and send you to a place you don't even know where you're going. You're just going to trust me. And Abraham said, I'm going. Abram, by the way, said, I'm going. Old preacher said one time his name wasn't Abraham until later. You remember he tithed to Melchizedek, and then God turned him into Abraham. So that just goes to show, if you tithe, God will put some ham on you. Amen. But Abraham was able to die and live a satisfying life and die satisfied because he surrendered to God and his will. Look at Genesis 18. This is interesting. Genesis 18, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He was able to die satisfied because he saw God. Now it's one thing to be saved, but it's another thing to actually see God. Amen. We've talked about that. We've been dealing with that over the last month or month and a half, maybe, about knowing God and about walking with God and fellowshipping with the Creator. And here, Abraham, he saw God. That'll change your life. I mean, as a saved person, that'll change your outlook. It'll change your view of self. It'll change your view of everything. Abraham was able to live and die satisfied because he surrendered to God, because he saw God. Look at Isaiah chapter 41. Now look, I'm with you all. I'm praying that the Lord will call us out of here together in a Sunday morning service, right in the middle of a bunch of amen and amen. But I wouldn't be a very good pastor if I took a chance to be wrong on that. So we'll look at this tonight, another reason that Abraham was able to end satisfied. In Isaiah 41, verse 8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." Another reason I believe Abraham was able to end satisfied, not only did he surrender to God and see God, but he sought to please God. What do you do with your friends? You try to please them. Now, we know God's our friend, but are you God's friend? If you're going to leave this world satisfied, you need to be a friend of God, a friend to God. Amen? You know, the interesting thing about friends, we had a guy when I was in high school, he just beat the fire out of everybody. He didn't need an excuse. He just woke up in the morning with an excuse, you know. He just woke up with that kind of attitude. He beat the fire out of everybody. But when I seen him, I'd just say, "Hey, Timmy, how you doing?" And a couple of different times, he was looking at me like he's going to beat the fire out of me, but he passed me by. And you know why I think that was? I think a lot of the people didn't notice him, tried to stay away from him, and it aggravated him. But when I seen him, I talked to him. So he kind of probably figured that I was a little bit of a friend to him when he didn't have any friends, so he didn't beat the fire out of me. You know, if you're a friend to God, you don't have to worry about God beating the fire out of you. Amen. Amen. It's when he's our friend and we're not his that we have to worry about the chastening. Friends develop a love one toward another. You know, the Bible says, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. If a man love me, he'll keep my commandments. If you're a friend of God, you're going to keep his words, keep his commandments. Abraham obviously obeyed God, surrendered to God, saw God, and sought to please God. Look at Genesis 35. Back in Genesis 35. Funny thing about that Timmy guy, probably several years later, I was minding my own business and seven guys got onto me and he was one of them. So he did end up getting me. He just didn't know who it was. He had help though, right? Boy, did he ever. Dying satisfied, leaving this world satisfied. Genesis 35. Let's look at 28. We'll start there. "And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." Now, if you're doing anything besides listening up there, I want you to listen up, son, because this is going to be helpful to folks that aren't married, hopefully. And I believe a reason that Isaac was able to leave satisfied, one of the main reasons and probably a huge thing in his life, we'll find in Genesis 24. Look back over to Genesis 24. "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age," verse 1. "And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his elder servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." Now there you go. I'm going to stop right here for just a second. The thigh is a sacred place. It doesn't matter if it's a male or female. That thigh should be covered up. Amen. So people, well, just women wearing dresses. No, men wearing shorts that go here, ain't no different. Amen, amen, and amen. It's like the women get all the rules and the men get all the freedom. And the truth is, it says modest apparel for both, and it's not modest for the thigh to be shown. Amen. That was free. I didn't even know that was coming out. "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. I believe one reason that Isaac had the life he had and was able to die satisfied and leave this world satisfied is God picked his bride. Now that is important. There's a prime example of God picking the man's wife, and it's not just, it doesn't work that way. I think the young ladies ought to be praying the same direction for God to pick their husband. But I want to talk for a few minutes on this subject about God picking your spouse. A lot of folks pick their spouse based on superficial carnal things. Most of the world picks their spouse on superficial carnal things. Two-thirds of Christians pick their spouse, probably our saved folks pick their spouse on superficial carnal things. You know, looks, money, popularity. Do you know, except for us men here, because God's been good to us, but with women, sometimes looks go away. But God's been good to us, our women just get prettier, amen? But a good person, a good soul doesn't change, doesn't go away. As a child of God, there are some basic criteria to begin evaluating a future spouse. These are basic criteria. Are they saved? That seems like a no-brainer, but you wouldn't believe the blood-bought, born-again Baptists that marry lost Catholics and other people. And they just love it. They think it's great. And I've seen pastors leave churches over it because their whole family wanted them and he wouldn't do the wedding. But that's an important thing, amen? Are they saved? Well, they just keep going to church and they'll get saved. What if they never got saved? What if they never got saved and you had 10 kids and 80 of your kids died and went to hell because you had one parent that was never saved? That's the main criteria. Are they saved? Do they believe the Bible? That's real close second to are they saved, amen? I'd say it's tied for first. Do they believe the Bible? Are they doctrinally sound and like-minded? That's a big deal. That's a huge deal, because you know what eventually is going to happen? What does happen a lot of times is a husband or the wife that is on the side of the sound doctrine and doctrinally sound, and they end up getting wore down and end up in a church that's not sound. Yep. And then the whole family ends up out of church. Yep. Or they end up all messed up and say, well, I don't even believe there's a God anymore. Yep. Right. Because of confusion. You think a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways? Yep. When a man marries a woman that doesn't believe the same things he believes, or a woman marries a man that doesn't believe the same thing, that's double-minded because they become one. That's a mess. And then they've got some really confused kids. Amen. Are they saved? Do they believe the Bible? Are they doctrinally like-minded? Are they in a like-minded church? Now, I'm telling you, that is very important. You might think that those two would cover each other, but they don't. Yep. They don't necessarily cover each other. You're going to find that a lot of people don't know what their church believes.
That's right. Yep.
Amen. I try to tell you, that way I'll give you a chance to tell me I'm wrong every once in a while, but I try to tell you what we believe here. We know what we believe, amen?
Amen.
But a lot of people don't know what their church believes.
Yep.
And then you got the other side of that coin where they just believe it because their church believes it. They don't know why they believe what they believe. That's why we go over doctrinal things and stuff, you know, because it's hard to remember everything. It's hard to, you know, some things, if you know 500 different things the Baptists believe, there are going to be some that you just believe it because they're Baptist.
Yep.
But if there's no Bible basis for it, you might as well throw it away.
Are
they saved? Do they believe the Bible? Are they doctrinally like-minded? Are they in a like-minded church? Are they seeking God's will in their individual life? Because if they're not going to seek God's will with you. 9 chances out of 10. Amen. Point number 6. Are they willing to fulfill the husband and wife commandments of Ephesians chapter 5? You notice those are commandments. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Everybody, I think a lot of people think that God puts these things, after you're saved, everything's a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. Look at verse 22. We're going to start there just to aggravate the ladies. Amen. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Is she willing to do that? That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's not a suggestion. It doesn't say if you want to. It doesn't have a question mark. So is he or she willing to fulfill the husband or wife commandments of Ephesians chapter 5? Because if she's not, you're not going to have a biblical marriage all the way through. 7. Do they honor their parents? Do they honor their parents? Now, this is really important. Especially, does the young lady honor and respect her dad? Especially, does the young man honor and respect his mom? If she doesn't have any honor or respect for her mom, and she doesn't have a very obvious reason, like her mom isn't an axe murderer or something, if she doesn't have if she doesn't honor and respect her mom, if he doesn't honor and respect her mom, he's not going to treat his wife right. If she doesn't honor and respect her dad, there's going to be problems. Amen. Do you know a lot of those roles are some of that stuff is transferred at the marriage? The mother's relationship, the father's relationship, that transfers to marriage. So a female's relationship with her dad, if you're a male looking for a wife, is very important. And a male's relationship with his mom is very important if a woman's looking for a husband. After an extended time of observation, point number 8, do their actions match their words? You know, a lot of people act spiritual. Yep. How many people have you sat with in church for 10 years and then they go off and do something bizarre?
Yep.
And then come to find out, they say, well, we never really believe what you believe anyway.
Yep.
But they acted like they did.
Yep.
How much more could a young lady or a young man trick the opposite one?
Right.
Or act like, even if it's not intentional, just act like it because they like the person.
Yep.
But over an extended period of time of observation, do their actions match their words? On 1 through 7, being saved. I'm not saying they're not saved, but if they don't act like it, amen?
Yep.
Do they believe the book? Or do they say, well, that's just what the Bible says. If you hear that once, I'd say that there's going to be problems.
Amen.
Are they doctrinally like-minded? Are they in a like-minded church? Are they seeking God's will? Are they willing to fulfill the husband and wife commandments of Ephesians 5? Do they honor their parents? Do they do it 8 months, a year, year and a half into it, or just the first 6, 7, 8 weeks? Amen? Hypocrites. Everybody's a hypocrite to some extent.
Right.
Actors, what that means, by the way. 9. Let's say 1 through 8 fall in place. Everything's great. I mean, you've known them 3 years. Everything's great. I mean, they're better than you thought they were. 9 is more important than the first 8. Have you prayed and asked God to make it crystal clear if this relationship is His will? Amen. You say, well, my grandma and my grandpa didn't do that. Well, your grandma, you don't know for sure, and your grandma and grandpa didn't live in this world we live in.
Yep. Right.
There weren't disposable marriages 100 years ago.
Yep.
There weren't. 10. Are you willing to fulfill your role as commanded in Ephesians chapter 5? Because if she is and you're not, you're going to mess up a good lady or a good man for God. If it's a lady marrying a man marrying, well, we know that's the way it's supposed to be, amen? But if you're not willing, then you're going to mess somebody up that is willing. Amen. I believe Isaac was able to end satisfied because God was involved in picking his bride. I thought it was kind of funny, you know, I, by the grace of God, he did this. My daughter wanted my opinion on her husband. I don't know. She wanted our opinion.
Amen.
She wanted our approval. And somehow God gave me a young man that would come to me and ask me for my daughter's hand.
Amen.
Instead of come up and say, me and Olivia, we're getting married. No. No, you're getting Kevlar, you're not going to make it. Amen? That's not the way it works. But I felt kind of funny, and I had people say, well, you're picking her. No, I'm not picking. I heard a preacher a long time ago say this. He said, I'm not choosing who they can marry, but I'm choosing the pond they can fish from.
Right.
You can't go fishing in the lost pond.
Right.
You can't go fishing in the Bible-correcting pond.
Yep.
You can't go fishing in the disrespected mama and daddy pond. If you think you love them and you're praying about it and they fit meet some criteria, praise God. But you better be sure. Because God didn't intend for marriage to be disposable.
Right.
I believe Abraham lived a satisfied life and died satisfied because of his relationship with God. I believe Isaac died satisfied because of his relationship with God, and a big part of that was God picking his bride. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. First Chronicles 29. Let's jump down to 26, verse 26. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. Sounds to me like David died satisfied. Full of days with riches and honor. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's read verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass when the king, this is David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest around about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. I believe one of the main reasons that David was able to live and die satisfied is because David desired a good place for God to dwell in. I look in the Old Testament, he says, look where I'm at. I've got this, and God's living in a tent. Hey, look, we're heading for heaven, and God's stuck in this.
Yep.
If we had a desire for God to have a good place to dwell in here, whoa, boy, I think we could live and die satisfied. Look at chapter 12 of that same book, 2 Samuel. You know what? Skip over to Psalm 51, because it's going to be about the same thing. Let's go to Psalm 51. I promised Mac I'd let him have a nap here pretty soon, so... Well, he told me I could have a nap, actually, but I told him I wouldn't be here past 9. So got to get going. David desired a good place for God to dwell in. In Psalm 51... David, after his mess-ups. Verse 1, we'll start there. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. Thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David was able to die satisfied, leave this world satisfied, because he desired God, a good place to dwell in, and because David was willing to get right and to go forward. That's very, very important. A lot of folks, they die out of God's will. I mean, if saved, as saved could be, but they die out of God's will because they refuse to get right. And the ironic thing is, when I say that, we automatically go to somebody that's 95 years old or 100 years old. But the truth is, 20, 30, 40, 50 years old, 50-year-old, they die out of God's will too. Some of them even die because they're out of God's will. Amen. Hey, we see it in the ministries. We see it in the drug ministries. We see it in the, all these folks, these street walking people that are caught up in all this stuff. And we see it all the time. People just get crossways with God. They refuse to get right. And eventually God says, that's enough. They don't have to be heroin addicts or meth heads for that to happen. You know, when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, and for this cause many of them sleep, he wasn't talking about meth heads and alcoholics. He was talking about people out of God's will that were just sitting there in church having a good old time and eating and drinking and being merry and not taking what Jesus Christ had done for them seriously. But David got right and was willing to go forward for the Lord. You know, the interesting thing is, if you're wrong long enough and you don't want to get right, the devil will destroy your mind on this thing where you think you could never get right again. I don't know. Scott and I talked to a guy over in Richmond here a month or so ago. I said, you saved? I used to be. But boy, you wouldn't believe the things I've done. Yep. I bet it took a long time for him to get to thinking he used to be. Because yep. There was probably a long time when he said, I'm saved and I'm messed up and I'm hurting and I need to get right. And then after a while, he don't even know if he's saved anymore. Yep. God's been merciful to that guy. You know, I drove by there the other day. You know where I seen him? Same place me and Scott seen him, but he was passed out in the yard. Out of God's will. God's long-suffering and merciful, but don't tempt him. Right. David was able to leave this world satisfied because he desired a good place for God to dwell in, and because he was willing to get right and to go forward for the Lord. Turn to Job 42. Job 42, we'll look at the last two verses, 16 and 17. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. There's a man right there, I guarantee you, died satisfied. Job, after everything he'd been through. Turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, let's look at, well, we know what happened. He lost everything except God. We talked about that the other day. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his prestige. And you get down here and you look at 20 and 21, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I believe he was able to die satisfied because he suffered tremendous loss and didn't get bitter toward God over it. That's a lot easier preaching than living.
Yep, that's right.
But you know what? His relationship with God was right before the loss. It was good. If it wouldn't have been a strong relationship, the devil might have won that battle. He might have turned Job on God, but he didn't.
Right.
He didn't. He suffered tremendous loss and didn't get better toward God. I heard a fellow tell one time there's this weed, and it's a predominant weed in Texas, and it's called a bitter weed. He said those farmers will have their helpers. They'll go out there and they'll get rid of them weeds, but when they do, they don't cut them off the ground. They dig them up by the roots. Isn't that ironic? They have a bitter weed down there, and God talks about the root of bitterness. I believe Job was able to die satisfied and to end his life. His life was satisfied because he didn't get bitter toward God. And he didn't stay bitter toward his friends. He prayed for his friends. You know, when God had him pray for his friends, that helped Job too. It helped his friends because, boy, his friends were in it. But it really helped Job. Actually, it broke the floodgates open for God to do what he wanted to do. But that bitter weed that they have to dig up by the roots, because if they cut it off, you get mad at somebody and say, well, I'm just never going around them again. That's cutting it off the ground. But that bitterness is never going to leave until you get it out by the root. And the hard part of it is when you're bitter against somebody, you're wanting to dig around in their roots, and the truth is the roots in your heart.
Amen, that's right.
That's a hard thing to dig out. But God's got a scalpel for that. Amen? He does. He's a precise surgeon.
Amen.
But he didn't stay bitter toward his friends. Look at Job 42 again. Look at verses 5 and 6. We talked about this recently. This is good stuff. After everything he'd been through, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Another reason that Job was able to leave this world satisfied is because he saw God for who he really was. He saw God for who he really is. And when you see God for who he really is, you can see yourself for who you really are. An old Christian lady down south, preacher was talking about her being weak and in the hospital and dying. They told her that she wasn't going to get out. And he went down to see her. And the preacher walks into her room, and she's not moving a lot, not breathing very hard, and just barely breathing, you know, and her eyes are closed. And he walks up to her and he says, Sister, sister, is it getting dark? And she opened her eyes and said, Are you silly, preacher? She said, The glory of God got so bright that I had to close my eyes. She was satisfied. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of men, after the rudiments of the world, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ye are complete in him. Satisfied. The reason everybody that we talked about tonight was able to leave this world satisfied was because of him. It wasn't because of the things of the world. It was because of him. Look, a lot of these folks, we're talking about Old Testament folks that weren't saved and sealed. We are in Christ. And we could leave this place satisfied. Amen. Father, we sure love you and thank you for the examples you give us, the men in the Bible and how they lived and how when they got wrong, they got right. And Lord, how they ended. There's some folks in there that didn't end well, but boy, Lord, there's a bunch of them in there that did. I guess it's up to us to pick which side we're going to be on when we leave this world. By your mercy and grace, and your strength, Lord, help us to all end well and end satisfied. Bless our prayer meeting as we go forward tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.